That contributes to the Christmas there as well. So 484, let's sing Still Sweeter Every Day. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the gold and purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in its fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. 484, let's sing together on that last. My heart is sometimes heavy, but he comes with sweet relief. He folds me to his bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in his body bore. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. Thank you. Good singing. Please be seated.
Oh, it's going to snow. I feel it in my bones. We had 168 in attendance this morning. We had $8,325 deposit, and that made average for the last 2 weeks' budget. So thank you for your faithfulness in being here. Several people sick, and some folks, hospital, home recuperating, a few people traveling. Mike and Sarah Dolan were down at Disney World, and a little Michael, and it was 75 degrees there today, so... But don't be too discouraged. Randy and Carol Holloway are in Maine and it's 8 degrees below zero there. So maybe if they get tired of all that, they'll move back to Fort Mill where the weather's good, you know. Thank you for all you did this morning and for over the weekend. It's busy, busy weekend. Bob is, we've kept him busy and he's not through. He's going to speak for us tonight and then teach the Bible study lesson. So he'll be ready to go home and take a break. Sam and I are going to take some work home with us and come in late tomorrow if we can come in. They talk like about 3 o'clock in the morning. They're expecting, if the weatherman knows what he's talking about, expecting snow at 3 o'clock, put down a dusting of snow, and then sleet and ice on top of that. So by the morning, he's expecting black ice on the highways. Not a great accumulation, but the temperatures will be so low that it will freeze, and the roads will be frozen when the ice comes down. So he's thinking it'll be all the way up through lunchtime before it turns to just rain or something. And so if we have to, we'll just stay home tomorrow and work from home and not get out on the roads. But some folks are going to have to get out and go to work. And some people are not real understanding. Some factories have to run, you know, and they can't afford to shut down. I remember back in the old days when the Celanese Corporation was running, they made plastic fiber that was polyester. And if those units shut down, they would freeze up in the pipes, and the pipes would be solid plastic. You'd have to tear them all out and throw them all away and put in all new pipes and all of that. So they had to keep it running all the time. They had to keep the heat in there, you know. And there's factories that are geared that way that they have to run. Back years ago, there used to be an old truck stop right down the road here on the left when you come to the intersection down here. Back in the 50s, tractor-trailer drivers spent the nights there and fueled up there and ate their meals there, and then it turned into just a country cooking grill, you know, with the poker machines in the back room by the 75 to 80. And I used to go down there and eat because a buddy of mine was in the Marine Corps with his wife ran the grill and his family owned the place. They didn't own the building, but they owned the business. And they didn't even have a doorknob in the door. It was open 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. You know, it was never closed. And somebody had to run it even if he was not there. So I know some people have got to go to work, and we hope everybody will be safe and use good judgment. If it was doing that now, we wouldn't expect you to, you know, risk yourself unless you are comfortable driving in it and got a vehicle that'll go in it and you want to be here. As long as I can get here, we'll have service, but if it's bad enough, we'll call things off, especially a night service where we put you in danger. So thank you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the service tonight and keep things moving right along. Brother Tony Boyd, will you lead us in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the service, please?
On the way, save, I love him more each day. Save, I know he's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power. Since the Savior found me, pardoned all my sin, I have had the joy and living hope within. God is all the shame and sorrow of the past. They're underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Saved, I'm happy on the way. Saved, I love him more each day. Saved, I know he's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power. Come to catch his lady bride away. Saved, I'm happy on the way. Saved, I love him more each day. Saved, I know he's mine each hour. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power. He saves and keeps and sanctifies me by his power.
Let's join the choir in standing. We'll spend a few moments shaking hands and greeting each other and saying hello to those near you. Thank you. All right, let's make our way back to our seats and grab your hymnal one final time this evening. 479. 479. Many of you will not need your hymnal for this song. 479. Most of us consider this song a kid's song. We say it's a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know. And Jerry likes this song. This is a great song, right? For the Bible tells me so. How do we know what we know about God? Well, based upon Scripture. And so this is a great song for us, especially as we're thinking about the theme of love today and Valentine's Day. And the second and third verse might not be extremely familiar to you, but 479, let's sing about this great biblical truth. Jesus loves me. All together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Verse 2, Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. Away my sin, let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's such a simple truth, right? And that's why we teach kids, but it's something that we need to hear, isn't it? Something that we need to be reminded of and remember about God's love for us. Let's sing on that last, He will stay close beside me. All together on the last. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for Thee. I will henceforth live for Thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Thank you. Good singing. You may be seated. Jason Wills, would you ask the blessing on the offering this evening, please?
Thank you.
Thank you, orchestra. And before Mr. Bob Reed comes and preaches, Brother Ira will sing for us.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. From thee all the fall is of sin, I resign. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. I love thee because thou hast first loved me, and art thou the crimson. I gotta put my glasses on. Sorry. Let's start over, Gwen. Sorry. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the fall is a sin, I resign. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I really do love you, Lord.
Thank you very much. Boys and girls, you're saved. You can leave. You don't have to listen to me. Good news. While you take your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17, let me say for those of you that are staying for our discipleship class afterwards, that my plan is as soon as I finish here, I'm going to walk down there, turn left, and go straight down the hall. And as soon as you get there, we'll start. Some of you may need a little break on the way. I know you might need that. I might need that. But as soon as we all get down there, we'll get started so that we can get you home before the snow and ice and all that stuff starts coming, and you get a chance to make a break for it. I also want to take advantage one more time to say thank you very much to everybody who worked so hard last night on the banquet. I heard several times over, many hands make light work, and that sure was the case. There were just so many people who were involved in that. And I mentioned all of them by name that I could think of last night, but I want to just take one brief second, if I can. It'll be longer than a second, that's not true, one half minute, to brag a little bit on the teenagers and young people who helped us in the kitchen. We basically told these fellas that we're going to serve tables, this is what we need you to do, and then we just got out of the way and let them do it. And they did it, and they did everything just the way we asked, and actually above and beyond the way that we asked. And I just, fellas, you did great. I'm proud of you. Thank you for doing that. And they wanted to do it, and they were eager to do it, and they were eager to serve. And that's part of ministry, isn't it? Just serving others. And they served, and they served well, and so you're to be commended. And then we had a group down here in childcare. I didn't think one minute about what was going on down here. We had a small group of kids, And Miss Carol just sort of oversaw that area for us, and I knew they were all under good control down there. And that was great. It allowed some moms and dads to just relax and enjoy the evening and not have to worry about those sorts of things. So when you have folks like that that are just willing to help and to serve and to come and to do those things, for the rest of it, it makes it pretty easy for us. And so knowing that Miss Carol was down there, Diane Ferguson was down there, others were helping us, that was just a blessing and a help. So thank you so much for doing that. And again, those young people that helped, those young men that helped, you just outdid yourselves, and you deserve a little bragging, and I wanted to do that. A pastor is giving me the opportunity of speaking on a monthly basis this year, and so I've thought about what I'd like to do, and I'm not as smart as Pastor Sam. I'm afraid if I did a book study, I would forget from month to month what I talked about last month, and I'd repeat myself, or that I'd skip things. So I thought, well, what can we do that would be sort of tied together so that we would know what we're doing as we go throughout the year, but yet on the other hand, not necessarily be that specific verse by verse. And as I've prayed over it and thought over it, we're going to do a series of really simple studies on these Sunday nights. Is that okay? We're not going to be very profound. We're going to go back to the book, to the pages of the Old Testament, and look at a series of what I'm calling life lessons. Have you learned any life lessons? I think as we age, probably most of us could say, you know, I've learned this at this point in life, and I've learned that at this point in life, and I've learned some important things, and maybe you're tempted even to write all of them down in a book. I used to give my son certain rules that I live by, and they're rules that I found because I had cracked my head against that wall, right? Have you been there? And we can learn those life lessons. They say experience is the best teacher. I think that's true. But there's nothing that says that it has to be your experience, right? So if we can learn by the experiences of others, then I think we're just that much further ahead. Now, we've been given several lives from which we can learn lessons in the Old Testament. These great biographies that were given to us of men and women from Scripture weren't just given to give us interesting reading. They were given to us so that we could understand something about the men and women that they were, their relationship with God, how they served Him, and how they either succeeded or failed in doing that. And so my prayer is that as we look through some of these lives this year, that we'll find in them maybe some characteristics that we can relate with, maybe some strengths that we can aspire to, and maybe even some ways that they fail that perhaps can be an example for us to avoid in the process. We're going to begin tonight with this man, Elijah. He's one of the more interesting characters in Scripture, and I always think of Elijah because I think of what happens to him after the Old Testament. It was Elijah who stood with Moses at the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember? That's a pretty impressive role, don't you think? It was Elijah that those believers were waiting for who would come and announce the coming of the Messiah. And we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. We know that Moses and Elijah appear again in the pages of the book of Revelation. This is a key character to all of Scripture. And sometimes we have a tendency when we see these men or we read about these men to put them on such a pedestal that we think that somehow they're different than us. Somehow they were made of different stuff than the rest of us. And I think tonight we're going to find out that perhaps we have a little more in common with Elijah than we might otherwise want to admit. His story begins in 1 Kings chapter 17, here in the first verse. These are the first words that are written in Scripture about Elijah. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." That's a pretty dramatic entrance, don't you think? He walked into the throne room of the most wicked king that Israel had ever seen or would ever see, and he said, "It's not going to rain again until I tell you." It took some nerve, don't you suppose? The more we read about Ahab and the more we read about his wife Jezebel, we know that Elijah was literally putting his life into his own hands to go make that kind of statement. A rain for us that are city dwellers is normally thought of more of as a nuisance than anything else, isn't it? But for those who are farmers, for those who live off the land, and all of Israel at this time lived off the land, it was an agrarian society, rain was absolutely necessary. And so when you said it's not going to rain, what you were saying is there's not going to be any food. To say there will be a drought was equal to saying there will be a famine. And when there's a famine, you will die. And God said to Elijah in verse number 2, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. The truth of the matter is Elijah was living probably better than he had ever lived before. He stayed in the same place, and his food came to him. This is the first, you know, delivery service I think mentioned anywhere in the world. I don't have to go hunt it. I don't have to go plant it. I don't have to go weed it. I don't have to go harvest it. I just wait for it to show up. And Elijah was taken care of in the middle of the famine. There at the brook Cherith, he learned that God could care for him. It's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? In the middle of a famine, in the middle of the fact that everybody else is worried about where their next meal is coming from, my God is providing for me through some supernatural means. Let's continue reading. Verse number 8, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath. The brook had dried up, the scripture says. So now arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Think about this. This is a widow woman. That means she has no what? Husband. This was before the days of WIC. In Medicare and Social Security, there was no social safety net, right? This was a lady who lived at this point purely by the good graces of those who were around her. She did the best she could, I'm sure, to gain whatever sort of living that she could. Apparently, she was a fairly young woman because we know that she was the mother of a small boy. The scripture tells us nothing else other than she was a widow woman. Now think about this from Elijah's perspective. I've been out here now by this brook, which is now dried up. The birds are no longer coming. So this other source of food is now gone. And now God says, I want you to go to an even more unlikely source of food. I want you to go to a faraway place, find a woman you've never met who has no means of support herself, and there I'm going to take care of you. But there in Zarephath, Elijah learned that God could work through him to care for others. You remember the story? He got there and he said, ma'am, God's told me you're going to feed me. And she said, I can't. All I have is this little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. You remember the story. And the scripture says, for all the days that Elijah was there as a result of that lady's obedience and her faith to what the man of God had told her to do, that the meal didn't run out, the oil didn't run out. And every day, day after day, she had what she needed to take care of herself, her son, and the prophet of God. Verse number 17, the scripture says of the same chapter, that after some time, in fact it says it came to pass after these things. That's one of those phrases that ties together what's already happened with what's about to happen, right? After these things, the Holy Spirit of God wants us to remember, before you read what you're about to read, remember what just happened. God took care of him at the brook. God took care of him with the widow. After these things, it says, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him. The boy died. The woman was understandably distraught. She even blamed Elijah for his death, which when you think about it, doesn't make any sense at all. Because when he first met her, she said, my son and I are going to eat our last meal and then we're going to die, right? And now she said, what have you done? You've come here and my son is dead. Well, she hadn't really lost anything, if you think about it in those terms. But like any mom, she was overtaken with grief. What will you do now? The scripture says in verse number 22 that Elijah prayed, and see the results. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. What a miracle. Elijah, the man of God, prayed, and this boy's life was restored to him. Every time I read this passage, I'm reminded that this is the very first time in Scripture that we see the evidence of someone rising from the dead. Elijah prayed, the Bible says, three times that the boy's soul would be restored to him. Three times Elijah prayed for something that he had never heard of, that he had never seen, that he had never witnessed, that as far as he was concerned had never happened before in history. That's faith. Sometimes I pray for things and I pray using these kinds of words. God, I've seen you do this before in the past, right? Don't you? God, I heard my pastor say about this one time in his life, in his ministry, where he experienced this, and you responded and you answered, and Lord, so I'm asking you to do that again. How many times do we pray, even before a service, Lord, you've done such great things for us in this church. Please, Lord, bless us again today. And we ask for a repetition of what God has already done. Elijah prayed for something that he had never seen God do. he learned a lesson, didn't he? That God can do what is to us absolutely impossible. It's what the New Testament refers to, that thing which is exceedingly abundantly above what we're able to ask or think. Elijah learned another lesson that day in Zarephath. The scripture says that after all of those things had taken place, let's move forward to chapter 18, verse number 17. Again, a part of Elijah's life story that you know. Elijah had given word that he wanted to see the king again so that he could tell him that rain was about to fall. And so they had this meeting, chapter 18, verse number 17. And it came to pass when Ahab, the king, saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And said Elijah unto the people, "I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." This is no small scene. He says to the entire nation of Israel, "I've had it. God's tired. The idolatry can go no more, so here's what we're going to do. You bring out all your best preachers, 450 of your top prophets. And you pick whichever animal you want and you sacrifice it on your altar to your gods. And I'll take the other one, which other you leave over, and I'll set it up on my sacrifice for my God. And whichever God sends fire down, whichever God responds, that will be the God that we'll serve." The people were silent. What would you have said? This is going to be quite the show. The scripture tells us that those 450 prophets of Baal put together their sacrifice, and from the morning until noon, they called on their gods. The Bible says by the time afternoon rolled around, they were crying and cutting themselves. Elijah mocked them. We won't take the time to read the whole story, but you remember, Elijah's over here just waiting. He said, "Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's pursuing. I won't tell you what that means. It just means he's indisposed. Maybe he's too busy to hear." All day long. And finally, when they had to confess that they could not bring fire down from heaven, that their gods would not answer, the scripture says in verse number 36, "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham,'" can you imagine? 450 men crying out, cutting themselves, screaming, hollering, imploring their gods to respond. And one man says in this short, simple prayer, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." You remember Elijah had soaked the offering, had dug this trench around the outside. Basically, it was laying in a soggy pool. And the scripture said that when the fire from the Lord finished, all of it was gone, disintegrated. When the people saw it, verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." What a phenomenal victory. This was Elijah the prophet. This was the man who had learned how God could take care of him and how God could use him to take care of others and how God could work through him to do what no man had ever seen before. This was the man that God used to bring glory to Israel, to stand and declare, "The Lord, he is God. Jehovah, he is God." What a day that would have been. What do you suppose the rest of Elijah's life was like? Don't you think that everywhere he went, people said, "That's the one that brought fire down from heaven"? Don't you think Elijah probably stepped off of Mount Carmel that day with a little spring in his step? Maybe his back a little bit straighter? Maybe he walked to the streets saying, now these people really understand who I represent. Now maybe Ahab and Jezebel and their prophets, maybe finally, maybe now they'll take a back seat and sit down. You know the story of Elijah. You probably know that's not what happened. Look down, if you will, into verse number 1 of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and to more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time, I will kill you by tomorrow. You've got 24 hours. When Queen Jezebel spoke, Israel shuddered. And Elijah responded sadly the same way. Look at verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Even after all of those phenomenal victories, even after everything that he had seen God do in his life and through him and with him, Elijah found himself wallowing in the slough of despond. He was completely and totally discouraged. There are some who read this passage and say, given Elijah's response, he may have in fact been suffering from what we would now call depression. Whatever word you want to attach to it, his response was not that of a victorious, joyful Christian basking in the glow of one blessing after another from God, was it? Discouragement comes. And sometimes discouragement comes at the oddest times in our lives. You can almost understand when somebody becomes discouraged because they've faced one failure after the next. You could almost understand Job, couldn't you, just becoming discouraged? Job's discouragement to me is completely understandable. We'll talk about Job at some point this year. But Elijah didn't have Job's life. Elijah had seen all of these victories. This teaches me that discouragement can come in spite of the obvious. Discouragement can come to us in spite of having a great ministry. Discouragement can come to us in spite of great evidence of God's power in our lives. Discouragement can come to us in spite of great personal victories. I would put it to you this way. If Elijah, the Elijah of all of those miracles and the Elijah of the Mount of Transfiguration, if that Elijah can be discouraged, what makes us think as believers that we shouldn't have to face the same dark clouds of discouragement in our own life? Discouragement comes. And there's something in us that says, if I'm discouraged, I must be wrong. If discouragement has come, perhaps it's because I've lived the wrong way. Had Elijah lived the wrong way? He'd been powerfully used by God. And yet somehow, for some reason unknown to us, something changed in his thinking process. And discouragement debilitated him. Let me run as far away as I can. I'll go to the other end of the country, to Beersheba. That's as far south as you could possibly go. I'll leave my servant here, and I'm just heading into the wilderness for a day. I've been into the wilderness. You want to go a day's distance into the wilderness, you can get plumb lost, right? And that's where he wanted to be. I'll just find this juniper tree, and I'll beg God to kill me. Suicidal tendencies. Can you imagine? In the prophet of God. Disturbs me to think that sometimes we come to our church house with our church family, with the people that we love, and we smile a while. We feel good, and we shake hands. But in my heart, I know some are facing monumental amounts of discouragement in their own life. And they can't even necessarily tell you why. You see, you look at other families and you say, man, but what a great family, and what a great dad, and what a great wife, and what great kids, and man, he's got a great job, and they live in a great house, and everything's wonderful. And if you got inside, one of them might just say, I can't explain it to you. But the joy of the Lord that everybody keeps telling me about, I just don't feel it. I've tried. I've done all of the things that they say I'm supposed to do, and I just don't want to drag myself out of bed some mornings. There are Sundays that I don't want to go to church because I don't want to have to smile and act like everything's okay. Can we be real enough to admit for a moment that sometimes our emotions carry us to places that we do not want to go? And we can't even explain why it is. Because if we look with human eyes, we say, but there's this good thing, and there's this good thing, and there's this good thing. And even spiritually speaking, we say, look at this and this victory, and look at this accomplishment. Look what God has done in spite of me. And yet it comes anyway. I think in some cases it comes as a tool of Satan to distract us, to defeat us, and maybe even to destroy us. But the good news is discouragement does not have to be fatal. It doesn't have to be permanent. And it wasn't in the case of Elijah. When he went off and hid, let's continue reading in chapter 19. We find certain characteristics of him that I think we see reflected even in our own lives today. Let me put it in these terms. Discouragement can come to us from predictable sources. It may occur in spite of the obvious, but it can come from predictable sources. First of all, discouragement can come when we focus on ourselves and only on ourselves. In chapter 18, verse number 22, when Elijah was making that speech to the prophets and in front of all of Israel, he said something then that sort of gave his hand a little bit. Elijah said unto the people, I, even only I, remain a prophet of the Lord. You remember later he used that same argument when he tried to explain to God why he was in the position that he was in chapter 19, verse number 10. And he said, speaking to God himself, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We start using that personal pronoun a little too much, probably something's wrong. I'm the only one. I have served you. I've done what I'm supposed to do. God reminded him later, you're not the only one. But when the focus becomes all about us, we're asking for trouble. Rather than understanding that God, for whatever reason that I can't begin to comprehend, has allowed me the privilege of serving him in some small area of ministry. And if I have been privileged to have that opportunity, to God be the glory for allowing me to do what I've been able to do. But I understand I'm not alone in it. Discouragement can come not only when we focus on ourselves, but discouragement can come when we are physically weak or exhausted. Illness sometimes begins to play a role, doesn't it? Look in chapter 19, verse number 5. As he lay and slept under that juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He woke up long enough to eat and laid straight back down and went to sleep. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You need physical strength. Eat. Sleep. I can't imagine the emotional stress and strain that was on Elijah the day that he stood on Mount Carmel. Even though he had tremendous faith, he had to be thinking, what's going to happen here? What if, maybe just what if, God doesn't answer? Elijah wouldn't have thought that. Why not? The scripture says he was a man subject to like passions, such as we are. He felt the same sorts of things. Maybe he wondered for just a minute, what will happen if God does answer and these prophets are destroyed? What's Jezebel going to do? I think he already knew what Jezebel was going to do. There was an emotional strain. There was an emotional and a physical strain from growing from the brook Cherith all the way to Zarephath. That wasn't just around the corner. That was a long way from one end of the country to the other in a famine-starved land at the time. There was emotional strain when that widow said to him, My son is dead. What will you do about it? There's an emotional strain that comes from dealing with people and from working in ministry, isn't there? Some of you went home last night after the banquet. You were rightly tired. You'd been busy. Some of you go home on Sunday nights. You've been busy. You taught Sunday school. You work in the nursery. You do whatever it is you do. Ministry sometimes can be tiring. If you're a mom, you know what it is to just be tired. On top of all of that emotional strain that he had in the sense of everything that God was doing, Elijah had just run 17 miles, the Bible said, from Carmel to Jezreel to try to outrun Ahab back to the city. 17 miles. Running down a mountain and across the plain. I don't want to walk 17 miles. I got to get tired thinking about driving 17 miles. But he just run it. Was it any wonder that the scripture said he laid down to sleep? Because even after all of that, he went all the way back to Beersheba and then a day's journey into the wilderness. There was some physical exhaustion that was at play, no doubt. Let's not fool ourselves. We are souls that inhabit bodies, right? But that body and soul function together. It's not coincidental that the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The way that we think affects the way that we feel. And sometimes the way that we feel even affects the way that we think. And you know that on a day that you're just flat exhausted, that's not a day to make a big decision, right? You know that on a day when you are just physically beat up, that's not a day to have that discussion with your wife, right? Let's table this for a moment until we're fresh. Discouragement sometimes comes when we're physically weak. Discouragement can come when we focus on short-term circumstances. And that's exactly where Elijah was. All he could think about was that wicked queen trying to kill him in the next 24 hours rather than saying, wait a minute, I serve the God who brought me flesh and bread twice a day. I serve the God who was able to fill that widow's meal barrel every day. I serve the God who brought life into that boy's body while I held him. I serve the God who brought fire down from heaven. I saw it happen. All he could see was this, Jezebel. Right? Have you been there? We get so focused on whatever this issue is. Oh, and this issue may be big. This issue may be important. This issue may be potentially life-changing. But if all we can see is this one issue, we're missing so much more. Rather than recognizing the greatness of the God that we serve. You'd already forgotten the brook and the birds. He'd already forgotten the sound of that lady's voice. He'd already heard the sound of that little boy when his life came back to him again. He'd already forgotten the smell of the smoke as it destroyed the sacrifice in just those few short hours. Discouragement can destroy us. But Elijah didn't stay there. So I finish on this note. Discouragement can be defeated. The scripture tells us in verse number 8, he arose, did eat, drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God, another long trip. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he gives that same speech again. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I, even only I, am left. They seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by. The great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Sometimes discouragement does not pass, or we don't find our cure to discouragement in the way that we expect. Sometimes we think there's going to be some great, literally earth-shaking thing, right? And all my problems will be gone, and this funk that I am in will disappear, and suddenly I'll have my joy restored, and I'll just keep moving forward, and the glory of God will shine down on me again. I think maybe that's what Elijah was waiting for. It didn't happen. Discouragement can be defeated in other ways. After all of that, the scripture says, was that still small voice, verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Notice the answer. It's exactly the same. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Notice verse 15, and the Lord said, Elijah, from today on you're going to feel better because I'm just going to hit you with my magic wand and it'll all be good. Is that what your Bible says? The next verse almost doesn't seem to make any sense because God never even responds to his complaint. Look at verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Get back to where you're supposed to be. Get back on your way to Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of that person shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Elijah, get back to where you're supposed to be. You need to anoint this one to be king over here, this one to be king over there. You know, that's what Elijah used to be doing. He was anointing the men that God had told him to anoint. God said, in essence, Elijah, get back to work. Go do your job. Depression, discouragement can be defeated when we simply do the will of God, whether we sometimes feel like it or not. It's just what needs to be done. Sometimes getting back to work, and you know this to be true, is a great cure and a great medicine in and of itself, isn't it? Let me just get up and put one foot in front of the other, and I'll start this process. Now, one of the people that Elijah was told to anoint was of special significance. Look again at verse number 20. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, fine. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, in your place. Your follower is about to take his role. Part of your ministry is changing. You're moving from being not only the prophet of God, but also the mentor to the next prophet of God. And Elijah and Elisha began to serve together for some period of time. And you remember those stories about Ben-Hadad from Syria and all of those other things that took place as Elijah began to groom this younger man. God still used Elijah, but suddenly it wasn't just Elijah. Elijah recognized, look, there are others who are involved in the task as well. God reminded Elijah at the same time, you're not alone. I still have how many? 7,000 who've not bowed the knee. You're not by yourself. When we begin to focus on ourselves and we begin to focus on those short-term circumstances, we forget about the fact that we are not in the battle alone, but there are others who are with us. Sometimes in our discouragement, we need others to come alongside. Just stand with us, encourage us, help us, support us through those times, so that when they face discouragement, we're there to stand with them and help them and encourage them through those times. Aren't you glad that God has made you a member of a body tonight? The work of the ministry is done by all of us together, each one doing his own part in his own way for the glory of the Lord, for the benefit of the head, who's Christ. And finally, discouragement fades as we focus on the glory of God, the work of God, and the people of God. That's what Elijah got back to. As I considered this, I thought of another famous man of God who struggled with his own discouragement for a time, and with this I'll close, and we'll look at tonight's life lesson and be done. Turn, if you will, quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Just back a few pages, 1 Samuel chapter 30. David's running for his life from everybody. Been anointed to be king. Saul was still on the throne. Saul was trying to kill him. Philistines were trying to kill him. In this particular case, his own men were ready to kill him. The scripture says in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. David was basing his work now at this point out of Ziklag, and he'd gone off to war and he came back, and this is what he found. They had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. I'd be distressed too, wouldn't you? David, they're rumoring the camp, they're piling up rocks. I think greatly distressed. That's a great King James phrase. David was completely discouraged. He was overwhelmed. But look what he did. Verse number 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David found a way to take his eyes off the immediate circumstance and say, wait a minute, I serve a great God. Turn with me, if you will, to the 42nd Psalm. This was a psalm that David wrote at some point while he was running from Saul. I don't know if he wrote it at Ziklag. I don't know if it's a psalm perhaps that he used to encourage himself in the Lord. But I think it's a psalm for the discouraged, because it's a psalm that takes the focus away from that short-term circumstance and places it again on the greatness of glory, of the glory of God. The scripture says, Psalm 42:1, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Are you discouraged? Defeated, depressed, despondent? The Bible says that God is the health of our countenance. What a thought is that? So here's the life lesson. Discouragement will come in spite of everything, but it doesn't have to be fatal. Instead, it can be an opportunity to recharge, refocus, and reinvigorate our service for God. If you're discouraged tonight, turn your gaze back to him. Get back to work. Remember, you're not alone. And let's do what we can for his glory. Father, we thank you so much tonight for who you are. We thank you that you have given to us in your word the picture of a man who's just as human as we are. And all of us at one point or another, I suppose, can say we've been there. Discouragement, despondency, depression has moved in and crippled us. May we change our gaze tonight. I pray for my brothers and sisters, some who may be struggling in the middle of this right now. Lord, encourage their hearts. May they find their encouragement in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand together. Invitation. If there's some need, you come tonight.